I'm excited today we come to the end of this series of Divine Perspective. And some of you may be like, whew, okay, praise the Lord, we've reached the end. But it's been a wonderful study for me, and I pray that God has really used it to challenge you. And today will be no exception. Are any of you into poetry? I know, not a 500 hands go up. Poetry, yes! You know, but, you know, we kind of, good poetry is intriguing for so many reasons. You know, it's the lyrics, the rhyme, the meter, all that stuff really kind of draws you into a concept, paints a picture. So if you don't mind, I thought I would start with a very famous poem. You okay? Here we go. Roses are red, violets are blue. Some poems rhyme, but this one doesn't. Amen. That's it. I don't know where I first heard that, but I thought, that is so appropriate for this moment. Because God's prescription for blessing does not end the way we think it should. It doesn't finish on the note that we would assume that blessing would be. Blessed are those, you know, and you experience all this stuff, and yet when you get to the end of the Beatitudes, the blessing ends on a note that's rather difficult. It's a note of persecution. And it makes you grapple with your very understanding of what Christianity is. And what does it mean to know God? And what does blessing look like? Friends, I want to tell you this morning, God's greatest good is not your financial peace. No offense to Dave Ramsey, financial peace is a good thing, amen? Would be nice to have more, amen? But that's not God's greatest good. That's not how He defines blessing. It's also not your health. Sorry. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you could use some health blessing these days? You know, it's not a bad thing, but it's not God's greatest good. God's greatest good is not your freedom from fear or insecurity or difficult situations. Although, not being afraid, is that a good thing? Those are all good things, but guess what? They're not God's greatest good. They're not the end of the Christian rainbow. I want to tell you this because this is the entire Beatitudes are shouting this at us. God's greatest good is your deep and growing relationship with His Son. Period. That is His greatest good. That is the greatest thing that you could ever experience. But listen to me, because a lot of people in the church can amen that, but it doesn't stop there. It's not just you getting to know Jesus. It's not just you knowing about Jesus, or knowing what Jesus said, or knowing Jesus' perspective of things. It's you becoming like Jesus. That is at the heart of what it means to be blessed. And so today, we come to the end of the rainbow of the Beatitudes, you know. And what is the pot of gold that awaited us? We all went on the journey. We all got poor in spirit. We've all been working on meekness. We're trying to get hungry for righteousness. A little more merciful. A little more purity. A little more peacekeeping. Yay! What's the end? Persecution. And all God's people said, what? And how in the world can this be the end of the rainbow? How can this be the pinnacle of God's blessing? Well, we're going to need His help to figure that out. So would you join me in prayer? God, You've been with us as we have been on this journey through Your words in Matthew, God. And You spoke them that we would find life. We would find relationship with You. And I pray today that Your Holy Spirit, God, would invade our minds and our hearts and bring Your truth to light and set us free to experience more of our Savior. Pray this in Your name. Amen. So, the blessed life is marked by persecution. And something in my unsanctified soul goes, really? Really? You're serious? Really? How can that be true? Well, it is only true if your heart is willing to say, I want to be marked by a complete version of what it means to be blessed. You see, there's a lot of Christianity that likes to go at it like they're going to a buffet. I just pick the pieces I want. And a lot of teaching of the Bible happens that way, and God forgive me for when I've done things like that. Almost as if the blessed life, the life that God wants for you, is just open up your Bible, you know, pick the verse that sounds good for the day, and that's all you've got to have. And that's a lie. God has been taking on us to show that this whole thing is part of knowing Him. Jesus is not settled for surface you or you knowing surface Him. So, what does a complete version of God's picture of blessing look like? And I looked back over the Beatitudes, and I've kind of broke them down into three categories. I'm just trying to find ways that this would be helpful for you to remember. So, what do you need to have if you're going to have a blessed life? Well, the first thing is you got to be humbly hungry. How about that? Humbly hungry. What happens to you when you become humbly hungry? It's that God has done the work of bringing you to a place of embracing poverty of spirit. You're no longer trying to impress God. You're just desperate for Him because you got nothing unless He be merciful to you. And in poverty of spirit, you turn to Him. And that was the moment of salvation. And that is the moment of discipleship now, friend. You want to grow in your life. You'll never grow if you're standing there trying to defend this. Instead of embrace Christ. And so, poverty of spirit, and it led you to stop managing your sin. Wasn't that a glorious day when you stopped trying to deal with your sin on your own? And you turned to Jesus Christ who could forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and He still has the power to do that. You don't manage sin. You bump into your sin. You're like, Lord, here, I did it, and I can't do anything about it. Help. And you experienced God's comfort, and it led you to a life that now is in pursuit of meekness. My will being put down, God's plan being put up. Lord, I want Your plan. Mine doesn't lead to life. Yours does. And suddenly God's changing you. And in that humility that's come because of the work of the Spirit in your life, suddenly you are finding an appetite for what your flesh would never have wanted. Righteousness. And you found it to be satisfying. Give me more of Jesus. It's the only thing that's filling. Amen? And that started, and you became a person, and you became humbly hungry. That's what it means to be blessed. If you're humble, and if you're hungry for more of God. I don't care what you're getting paid. If that's true of you, you're blessed. Anybody squeak an amen on that? Believe that? But that's not it. Salvation, just listen to this, was never all about you. Salvation was about God showing off His Son. And He saved you to be part of the parade. Amen? Some of you go to the 4th of July parade. Envision yourself there. Trophy of grace, here I am! I'll stop there. I didn't get in trouble. Think about it. That's why you were saved. And God has done this work in you and let you experience the gospel so that it would be turned outward. You're humbly hungry, but then now you've become mercifully motivated. Mercifully motivated. God's goodness to you has caused you to understand that you are now to go outward into this world, and you see the consequences of sin and the misery of sin. And you, as you have been relieved of your misery, are now relieving misery when you encountered it. The hurting, the broken, the lost. You're going. You're doing something about that. And you know what happens on your way? You encounter the fact that you still are a stinking sinner. Anybody discover that reality? How many of you have ever been on your way to church and just discovered how rotten you were on the way? You know? Man. But you began to find something. You began to pray an audacious prayer. God, make me pure. Bring me, help me with holiness, God. I can't do holiness on my own. You know how I'm like. You know my temper. You know the way I am. And you turn to God, and in that moment, God shows up. And He takes you a different direction. And instead of being a jerk, you're nice to people. And suddenly you are experiencing, and the only explanation you've got is, I just saw the living God show up in my world, in my broken. Isn't that an awesome thing as a Christian? Sin no longer is our master. It's our opportunity to know our master, which is a powerful thought. And so there's purity of heart. And that purity and that mercy is taking you outward to be a true peacemaker. And you have discovered that the greatest good in this world is the gospel. Amen? Jesus Christ, who is the gospel. And you have recognized that the only way a person can experience peace is the same path that you went on. There had to be a dealing with sin. There had to be a poverty of spirit. There had to be a confession. There had to be a turning to God. There had to be an experiencing of the righteousness of Christ. And all of these things which have transformed you take you into the situations God's planted you in to do what? The gospel. The gospel of God's peace and love and ability to deal with sin. And that's what you're about in your world. And you get to the end of this, and like I said, I mean, your life, you are looking weird in this world now. I mean, you're humbly hungry for righteousness? Really? You know, most of us are like Snickers. We just want a break today. But no, you want righteousness. And you're moving into broken situations. And you're not afraid of your sin. And in fact, you're celebrating Christ's sufficiency. And you're like, what is going to be the end game of this? It's been so good. What happens to you? Well, now you're going to be hatefully harassed. And your prize is, listen to Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, did you notice that that was the same reward as the poverty of spirit? Maybe God's trying to point out that this is the total picture of what blessing is. Blessing is to know God. You can't know Him unless you're poor in spirit. Blessing is to experience God. You cannot experience Him fully apart from being like Him and knowing persecution. This is going to get unlocked. I think it's powerful. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Sounds like a great Saturday, doesn't it? Yes! Rejoice and be glad. And part of me is like reading this as a realist going, serious? Rejoice, be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the only beatitude to get double time and be explained. Why? Because within it, Jesus is trying to hammer home the most important reward, the most great blessing that can ever be known by a human being on this broken planet. It's to know Him. So let's see how this unpacks. How do we understand persecution? You know, that is a powerful word. It can mean the worst of things that we've seen in the world, the death, the destruction. And honestly, how many of you, when you think persecution, think that's a good thing? Not in this world. We're like, how can this be associated with blessing? Well, I'm going to talk about it three ways. But the first thing we're going to look at is regulated persecution. God is not saying all persecution is blessing. There are parameters that He puts upon this, and you'll find them in the Scripture here. It's regulated by what? Well, let's begin by definition. The word in the Greek, persecuted, it's the word dioko. And while that sounds impressive, it's important that you understand, what is that talking about? Here's the basic meaning of persecuted. It means a chasing, a driving away, or a pursuing. It has to do with this idea of outward harassment and abuse. It's someone chasing you, throwing stones, verbally. In this passage, primarily, verbally. And then the word and the idea of persecution is kind of expanded. We get this verse 11, and he kind of broadens it out, and he says, look, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say all these awful things about you because of me. So really the picture of persecution that he's talking about here, listen to this, is a verbal assault against your character and your competency. By the way, if I want to get any of you ticked, I'll just say something about your character and then I'll insinuate something about your competency. How many of you find that warm, loving words follow that kind of stuff? It doesn't. In fact, we who so value this freedom we celebrate this weekend coming are very angry when anyone dare do this about us. We get almost downright ugly about it. Now, what's interesting is this verbal kind of persecution, this is about as bad as it gets for most Western culture Christians. Most of us do not live in a place like, you know, think of the Middle East, think of Chinese Christians, think of people who were persecution gets a far greater degree. But this is what most of us living here today could possibly experience. This would be like the worst of it. To be verbally assaulted, to be accused, to be critiqued. And we don't like this. How many of you do not like to be verbally chewed out? Or, I mean, not your idea of a happy moment. You know, it's not. And most of us, how many of you learned, kind of like the high school, junior high locker room, to stay and live under the radar? It's like you just do not want to be pointed out for anything at that point of your life. Don't notice me. Get me out of this situation. Why? Where I might be exposed. And I got to tell you, there's way too many believers, and this isn't a beat you up session, but it's just true, that in the face of all the different things going on in our culture right now, if we can just fly under the radar and be nice people, we feel like we've succeeded. Like somehow that's how you deal with this. What's really interesting, though, is that this word persecuted, it's in the Greek, it's again, I'm saying this because it's important. It's a passive perfect. What does that mean? It means that blessed are those who are continuously willing to endure this kind of treatment. It actually could be translated, blessed are those who have allowed themselves to be persecuted. Do you hear that? Who have allowed themselves to be persecuted. Friends, that's very fitting for the culture you and I live in. To actually be willing to put yourself in the place where this might be the reaction against you is something that God says, bless are you when you are willing to actually do that. Now, we had a great experience yesterday, and we got to canvass our neighborhoods. I was so thankful for those who came. It was kind of sticky, and we were all dripping by the end of the experience. And it was a great time. I got to meet some of our neighbors and all that stuff. But I opened one door to a whole new experience. The person who opened it, I could see on their face this wasn't going to be a good thing. And they opened with a verbal barrage. I am sick and tired of you people coming. I've told you I don't want to deal with it. I'm not buying anything. I don't want you here. And I was just like, I'm not selling anything. I'm just here to invite you to our church. We're having a VBS. I don't want any church. We don't want any of that here. Leave. Slam. Get this. I start to walk away, and I hear the door open, and I think, well, maybe second chance. And out leans their child who goes, go! Slam! Now, every part of me wanted to go, well, I have been persecuted. I mean, it's on my mind. I'm going to preach on it. I'm like, well, there it is. And then I thought, Who wrecked that person? What idiot Christian did that to them? You know, sin doesn't like righteousness. We'll get to that. But like even our heart, you know what was even more telling to me is like as dramatic as that moment was, and it was the most, like my daughter Kendra was across the street. She came over, she's like, Dad, I saw the whole thing. Wow. It's like, whoa. We were like, she heard the yelling. I was like, yeah. You know, what was so telling was I was so struck by how infrequently I ever put myself in that kind of position. I don't even risk it. I get to get up and preach at you, but when's the last time I put myself in the position to experience the emotion, the vitriol of anyone for whatever their reason? I kind of was rebuked. You know? My job is not to judge the response. My job is to put myself in a place where I'm offering opportunity, bringing. So God says, blessed is the persecution that is your experience from putting yourself and being willing to be in the place where you will receive a response. To begin with, that's significant. Now, here's the thing. God offers great modifiers in this. Blessed are those who've experienced persecution, but then he says, okay, here's the thing that regulates the kind of experience God's talking about. For the sake of righteousness. Righteousness. The thing that makes persecution blessed is if it was detonated, if it was set free because of the pursuit of righteousness in your life. That is what makes it something that God can bless. And by the way, that's what makes that conflict and tension authentic. We'll talk about this in a second. Not blessed are you when you encounter persecution for being a jerk. Sorry. Heaven's not going, oh yay! You were a jerk! No, they're not. It's because of righteousness. Why? What is it about righteousness? Righteousness is the antithesis to the pursuits of the world. It is the absolute contrary direction to what a heart that is after its own is all about. It is a selfless pursuit of the things of God. And there's no way to put these things together and make them friends. It doesn't mean you can't have nice conversations, but you cannot take the world and Jesus and expect them to be happy. One's righteous. John 3:19-20. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light. These are not like, well, tolerates the light. It's not that it's like, oh, this is, we can live together in our space. No, righteousness, unrighteous, they struggle. John Stott, great pastor writer, he said this, persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. They can't be reconciled. And it's interesting because persecution, the Bible says, is the reaction that a pursuer of righteousness will experience from the world. I love this. A guy named Clarence Jordan said this, it is difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian. Do you hear that? It's difficult to be indifferent to a wide awake Christian, meaning a true believer who is hungry for the things of God and passionate about the gospel. You drop them anywhere, anytime, and it's going to get awkward. Not because they're mean, not because they're not kind, not because they're a friend. It's just that they want righteousness. They want the gospel to happen. And that's bound to conflict. And what will happen? They will turn on the light. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had some sweet soul walk into the room where you were comfortably communing deeply in sleep in the dark and they flipped the light switch on? What was your response? Oh, blessed one who's brought me into the light. No. You like got all in precatory prayer. Break the teeth of the wicked, O Lord. You know. You were angry. Well, how much more so when a genuine follower of Christ just is themselves? They expose the dark. They cause tension where a person didn't have to feel it when you weren't in the room. That's just the truth. Righteousness causes this. Now, here's the thing. I said it before. Christians need to make every effort not to be persecuted for the wrong reason. Righteousness is not mean. Righteousness is not ugly. It's not mean-spirited. It doesn't have to win because it already did win. Okay? That's righteousness. Kent Hughes said this, sadly, Christians are very often persecuted not for their Christianity, but for their lack of it. We got to be willing to accept that. Years ago, in the late 1960s, there was a Christian, it was a Christian story. It was a short story, and they made a little movie out of it. It was called The Gospel Blimp. You may not have ever heard about this, but this small town gets the idea that they want to communicate the gospel to their community. And somebody gets the idea of, let's buy a blimp. And they go with this. And their whole church gives money to this. And they buy a blimp and they train a blimp captain. And he's going to fly the thing around. And literally they fly around their community dropping what they call gospel bombs of tracts on their community. You know, imagine one of those hitting your backyard. You know, and they're doing this, and obviously the community's not loving it. And then somebody gets the bright idea of, well, you know what? What about those people who don't read? Let's get a loudspeaker system. So they literally pump the thing with these massive speakers, and they go around shouting down the gospel, dropping gospel bombs on the community. I'm a believer, and I would have shot the blimp. I'm just like, what in the world? The saddest part is the same people patting themselves on the back for the persecution they received. And there was none of Jesus in that. You know, and there's more to the story, but it's so true. Christian, we are called to do this like Christ. Like Christ. Now, okay, persecution, as defined here, is the verbal rejection, assault, attack of your character, your competency, that anyone who is truly seeking after righteousness will encounter in this world. And the verse will go on, and it's guaranteed. But here's the secret that I think brings all of the Beatitudes together. This is regulated persecution, but you need to understand that what Jesus is driving us to is relational persecution. What do I mean by that? Relational persecution. Did you look at verse 11? Jesus changes things. At first he talks third person. He's like, blessed are those who have experienced persecution for the sake of righteousness. Very generic. And this is why it's so important, because he moves to verse 11 and he says, blessed are you when people insult you, and now he's talking about you, second person, he's coming right at you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you, and then he adds this modifier, because of me. Blessed are you when you are in personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the reason you encounter persecution. There are too many churches who've left out verse 11, and they think that righteousness is being the place in the community that is doing the right things, saying the right things, being morally upright, and basically having no bad things to talk about around us. Apart from relationship with Christ, that is works-based salvation, and it sends a lot of people to hell all the time. Jesus says, blessed are you when the culmination of my relationship with you has so transformed you, so moved you, so changed your appetite that the only thing in this world that you want is more of me. And because you wanted more of me, the world responded to you like it did to me. And any other kind of persecution that is devoid of that relationship, friends, is dangerous. And it leads to polarization, and it leads to a lack of power in the gospel, especially in the communities in which we live. Because as bad as the world is, and as messed up as is, about the way it thinks about moralities and genders and all these things that we're terrified right now, it's got a pretty good radar to hypocrisy. Would you agree? And it's kind of hard to respect someone for keeping the rules when they've never showed that they cared one iota about me. Amen? That's where God's taken us here. There's something. He says that this, because of me, is the proof. The preeminence of relationship with Christ. That is the reason we would encounter persecution, because we have a genuine relationship with Christ. And the proof that we do is this persecution. Consider this, that all true believers will experience the rejection of the world in some form. If you belong to Jesus, I'm sorry, there's no way to skate. This will be your experience. 2 Timothy 4:12, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is not a suggestion or a might. It's just true. Why? Friends, there is no Christianity apart from Christ. To be a believer is to be called in Christ. Your identity is now a person who is in Jesus. That is your life. That's your personhood. You're in Him. In John 15:18, Jesus said this, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Friends, one of the things that we fear the most is the greatest blessing, suffering. It's the thing that the enemy just dangles out there. And he dangles it on our hearts, and a lot of times our hearts that haven't been, you know, we know we belong to Jesus, but we're not sure how this is all going to work. And he dangles that thing out in front of you of fear. It might get worse. You might get hurt. It might cost you something. And so we're forever trying to wonder if we belong to Jesus, and we're back here going, I want to belong to Jesus, but I'm not sure about the price. I want to, you know, kind of we bounce back and forth. And God just comes along and says, blessed are you. When it's hard. When you go through things like this. Listen to this. Romans 8:16-17 say this, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. We belong to Him. What He gets, we get. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. That sounds good. And then it says, if we suffer with Him. Whoa. The proof is in the pudding. You see, my fear, and I'm going to be as real as I can about this. Do you know it's hard to know what we're supposed to stand for these days as a believer? You figure that out? Like, how do we be in this world, in the United States of America, which is going through so much upheaval, and be faithful believers? Has anybody else wondered what that's supposed to look like now? You know? And yet, it would be very easy to take all of our desire for rightness in this culture, which isn't wrong, and we grab our sign, and we stand on the picket line, and we basically sit here and do this. How dare you treat me like Jesus? I didn't say a thing about what's right or wrong to stand up for. But I told you that you need to understand what God is calling us to. Friends, I love the 4th of July. I'm going to be at the parade. I am thankful for the freedoms, but literally there are believers who are so entrenched sitting there and demanding, these are our rights. Freedom of religion. Freedom of expression. These are our God-given rights. Are they? We must have them. Must you? Did the New Testament believers have that? Did anybody tell them they got that? I'm not saying they're a bad thing. Praise God for them. We celebrate them. But they are not who we are. We're children of the King. And this isn't our home. So on our way to protest, where's the love and the mercy and the pursuit of the gospel? It's not wrong. But don't call yourself a persecuted Christian for the wrong reason. And don't write many letters. I love the country. It's all good, you know. But I'm serious. You can be on the wrong end of this, and the first people who will know it will be those who might think about walking into this room. What matters to Jesus Christ? Does a person's gender identity matter to him when they walk in here? Does their political persuasion matter to him? The panoply of righteousness, it does. You know what matters more to them? Their soul. The knowledge that they can't do a thing about who they are, and neither could you, lest the God of heaven invade. Amen? So where's our heart? Where's our heart? I will get back on script now. The preeminence of relationship with Christ is what clarifies and makes persecution good. The proof of your Christianity is the fact that, yes, you cannot love Jesus in this world and not experience friction. It will happen. They're antithetical righteousness. But there's a pleasure in this. When Jesus says, because of me, he's getting to the core of one of the greatest pleasures you'll experience as a Christian. And it's not, when I say persecution is one of the greatest pleasures, you're like, what are we, a bunch of masochists? No, we're not. It's not like, beat me, yay, this is great. That's not what God's saying. Acts 5:41, early on in the disciples going out with the church, couple of the disciples get taken and beaten, and it's bad. And after they were released, it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, the only thing that transformed that was the identity they had with Christ. Growing up, like many of you, I read the book Tom Sawyer. And did you ever, Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, and all that kind of stuff? But they made a movie out of it, a musical. I remember this scene in the movie. Tom Sawyer is in the schoolhouse classroom, and he has just met Becky Thatcher, who he is now madly in love with. This cute little blonde hair, you know, Becky Thatcher. And they're passing notes on the old chalkboard slates, and Becky's slate drops to the ground. And the teacher, like, reacts, whose slate is this? Becky Thatcher, come up to the front, and grabs the switch, and all of a sudden Tom just jumps up. He's like, it's my slate! Tom Sawyer, get up here. bends him over the front of the thing, a switch, and just starts laying into him. And they zoom in on the kid's face, and it's so great. Tears are pouring down, and he's grinning. He's just smiling as he's bawling. And you know what he's saying? Worth it! Totally worth it! Behold the posture of a Christian. Worth it. That, you see, here's the thing, friends. What part of your fallen personhood would ever step up to the line to suffer shame? Do you know the sinful part of you would not do it? Sin takes, it doesn't give. And the shock of all shocks is when you have been so radically rescued that one day you find yourself on the opposite end of abuse and derision and rejection and distrust and ugliness, and you are experiencing abuse, and the only explanation you have is that you must know the real Savior. You mean I really do belong to you? God, I would never be here this morning. I would not have this conversation. I would not have done that the other. This would never have happened. And oh my goodness, that I would be worthy even to get a smidge of what came to the one who hung on a tree for me. That was the most awkward thing that has ever happened to me. Worth it. Worth it to know Jesus. There's a pleasure there. A guy named Samuel Rutherford said this, Christ's cross is such a burden as sails are to a ship or wings to a bird. Isn't that good? That's good. So, where do we end? Rejoicing persecution. How does it become radical joy? How can you actually rejoice in this? Friends, how many of you know that getting yelled at is not fun? How does that, and honestly, I don't think that's always the picture. So much more of the persecution you will experience, especially in this culture, will be silence. Shutting off of relationships, just avoidance. But how does that become important? Well, if you read verses 11 and 12, you know, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, falsely say all these kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. And you're like, what part of that list was rejoicing? To have your character. Can I tell you? The last couple of years, it was one of the first times where I really had my character thrown down. I don't know much that hurt more than that. That's hard. To have people think wrongly about you or to accuse you of things. It's hard in our culture because we are the community of hate. For loving Christ and loving people. No, you are the hate mongers. Just look around. You're mean people, you know? I mean, you know, we joke, but that's how it comes out. It's hard to go, but we love you. We're not, we want the best. God has a, we, how does this be good? Well, it starts with understanding that persecution has an impermanence about it. It's not all the time. Can anybody say amen? It is not wrong, Christian, to get to the end of the day and have a good day. Anybody say amen to that? Look, in this world, if you get from 24, you know, 6:30 in the morning and you go to bed at whatever time at night and nothing blew up or broke, hallelujah, that's a good day. I'm not down in that, but the Bible says, blessed are you when. And it has to do with this idea that persecution is not perpetual. It's not 24/7. It's not your experience every moment. But it is something that you are to be prepared for and not shocked by. In fact, willing to endure. Because God may have a great plan for your day, and that great plan may take you through, you know, good things being accomplished, projects being completed, and all that would be a testimony to His goodness. But isn't He the same God if He runs you into a buzzsaw of rejection and awkward and friction? Can that not be a great day as well? When? Our job is to be steadfast and unshocked by persecution. You know, it's a sad illustration because I need to do it more. I was at this gym on an elliptical machine. Have any of you ever done this, one of these running track things? There's persecution. So I'm on this thing and I'm like, I don't know what setting to put it on. And I remember I just dialed in this. I was like, okay, I'll just go random. Do random, whatever random is. So I start running, you know, and you know the little bars? Some of you are laughing, you know exactly what happens. So the little bars are going like this, and so the first few, like randoms, like this little blip, 3-bar blip. Okay, this is a little, and I noticed that when it blipped, like the elevation changed. I was like, okay, I'm feeling this now, you know, running, and blip, back down, this is not so bad. So I'm getting along, I'm like 5 minutes into this workout, and also it's like, blip, 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 poosh, and it goes straight to the top, and the thing goes, and I'm set, like panicked, just like, I am running as hard as I can. I'm terrified of what's about to happen. And right in the middle of it, I grab the bars and I do this. And I'm hanging on for dear life. Like, good grief. I'm praying for the bars. Like, go through the setting. Ratchet down. I totally bailed on the whole thing. Lost all dignity. It was awful. I'm praying you'll forget that image. I was like, maybe this is a good illustration, but... think about this, Christian. God promises those. And this is what He wants you to do. Do not be shocked and stay on the track. And it will hurt. And you will feel insufficient. And you will be overwhelmed. And you will be overjoyed. Because at that moment, you are truly experiencing relationship with your Savior. Amen? That's important. It can be a rejoicing thing. We can praise God that this kind of persecution is not continual. But you want to know what is? You know what is permanent? The reward. This is what I love about our salvation. There is a reward. Rejoice and be glad. These are present tense. It's saying that there is reward now for following Christ and enduring persecution, and there is reward to come in heaven. Great passage, Mark chapter 10, verses 29 through 30. Really great passage. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times. As much now in the present age." Sounds like I'm going health, wealth, and prosperity, doesn't it? That's not what this is talking about. But he talks about all these blessings now, this present age, house, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms. And then he goes, along with persecution. Friends, the picture of God's blessing and the joy of it is for you today. The world can never take as much as God can give. Amen? And the depth and the joy of relationship. You know what's happening, though, in all of that, is God is separating you from this temporal idea of blessing. For so many of us, we've lived our whole life with this picture of what it was going to be if you were a successful person and had a successful marriage and were a successful parent and you just did it all right and you let it, and God just wanted to come along and go, "Look, you were meant for another world. And I saved you for eternity. And I am now changing your appetite. And I'm changing your picture, and I'm replacing the world with my Son, who to experience Jesus is to experience the sum of all the goodness and all the glory and all the greatness that there ever was." Amen? This is an awesome thing. I love the Jim Elliot line, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." There's also the location of the reward. "For great is your reward in heaven." What does that mean? It means that the blessing of God is yes for us now, but it is kept, and there's no way to lose it. There's no way that you can make a bad enough call in Christ that you can lose what he has promised. Amen? We are so driven by wrong fears, but I tell you what, there is this reward, friends, that God has promised to you, and it is coming, and it's forever. Where are you banking? Where are you banking? There is something about knowing what has been guaranteed to you. I'm going to use a really weird illustration to end, and you may say, most of yours are weird, but... So I watched this movie, and if any of you are like, could not sleep and ended up watching the Sci-Fi Channel, you might have seen this, because it's one of those weird ones that is weird. It's a movie called Timeline, and I'm not even sure of all the actors in it, but anyway, it's like kind of classic B-rated film, where there's this group of archaeologists, and they're excavating a site, and then suddenly along comes someone who has found a way to travel through time, and they actually travel back in time to the exact site of the place they're excavating. And they had all these theories about what was going on, but suddenly they're there watching it unfold. Well, before they ever go back, one of the characters, he's this guy who's just like, he's living in the wrong era. He wishes he could be a knight, but he's fascinated by this, and he takes another younger archaeologist, and he takes him to this grave. And they're laying on the gravestone. He says, "Look at this. This is unheard of. We don't have anything to measure this by." He goes, "Look, there's the knight, and there's his wife laying next to them." He goes, "Somehow they died at the same time, and they were together." He goes, "This is such an honoring of a woman." He goes, "We haven't got anything to compare this to. We don't know who he was or what was going on, but it's amazing." And then the younger guy's, "Hey, look at his head. It looks like there was some damage to the side of his head. His ear like broke off." He goes, "No, no, no." He goes, "Look at the carving." He goes, "That was like the man. Somehow he lost an ear in battle. And, you know, like they carved that. It was the strangest thing." Well, then all of a sudden, they go back in time. And they're in the middle of all this, you know, B-rated war film thing. This is where it was not a great film. But anyway, great illustration. They're in the middle of this fight, and this guy who has gone back in time, wants to be a knight, has fallen in love, of course, with this rebel princess gal. And he's wrestling the whole time because he knows he's got to go back. And the timeline's getting closer, and they're supposed to get out of this whole thing. And how's he going to reconcile this? And in the middle of it, he gets into this huge fight with the bad guy. And right in the middle, he falls down, and the bad guy takes an axe and goes, whack! And he takes off his ear. And the guy screams and he grabs his ear and all of a sudden he goes, "Oh, it's me! I'm the knight! I get the girl!" And he gets up and wipes out the whole place. I mean, he's like, "I'm the one who is on the with the girl." And it's like all of a sudden he cannot contain the joy that he knows exactly what awaits him in the future. Christian, what do you think our life is? Blessed are you when you're persecuted. What is that goes through your soul? Somewhere back in time, God brought you to a place of poverty of spirit. And you broke. And you needed Christ. And coming out of your relationship with Christ, you realized, "I'm not sufficient for sin." And so God has been teaching you to quit managing it and to give it to Christ. And you're finding a sweetness of forgiven and comfort. And suddenly he's drawing you into a life where instead of choosing you, meekness, you're starting to choose him. And you find yourself crazy. You're hungry for the things of God, and righteousness is what you want to see. And suddenly you don't have to be the hero of your marriage. You want righteousness to be the hero of your marriage. You know, you don't have to win. You're suddenly seeing Jesus at the center of all you do, and it's starting to take you outside yourself, and you're beginning to walk like Jesus in this world. You're going mercifully. Christ who comes to seek and save the lost. That's you. You're starting to do that. And when you encounter the impurity of your life, you're like, no, Jesus, I need your help. And he shows up. You're seeing God, and that's changing you. And suddenly you're a champion of the gospel in your family and with your friends, and you want them to know the peace of God. And then along comes the day when God, who has been transforming you, sets you in front of someone whose wrath is against all of godliness and is just opposite of God and is lost in sin and is beating on you, and suddenly in your heart you go, it's me. I belong to Jesus. What in the world? Do you know who you hired? How can that be? Blessed are you when the full picture of God's grace is the marker of your life. Amen? Let's pray. God, what wondrous love is this, O my soul? Lord, there is not one person in this room who is outside of your grace, because it never was about our ability to come to you, but God, you've met us right where we are, broken, poor in spirit. And your salvation, your gospel through Jesus, has begun its work. And Lord, I pray that as a result of seeing your perspective of life, that we would be set free. That you would give us a confidence in our Savior and a hunger for the things of God, and a moving past superficial, works-based, barometer-based Christianity. All of that is not your blessing. Blessing is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. God, make us a church that this community has to reckon with. Make us a church that loves them. Make us a people who love you and love those you want to save desperately. Give us a confidence to not be afraid of poor reactions. May we be treated poorly only because of people's reaction to you. God, may we be known as a loving place, but God, may we walk that line well. And God, we're going to give you the glory for what you do. And all God's people said, Amen.